Romans chapter 12, the text is verses 6 through 8, and let's stand together, read these verses in your hearing, and then we want to spend a little time talking about them. We won't, because we've covered a lot of territory, we shouldn't be as long today. Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Our Father, help us understand what you're saying to your church. In Jesus' name we ask and pray. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. All right. So by way of review, you all will remember that from last time, we saw that spiritual gifts will only manifest themselves in people if you're going to be active, okay? You've got to be involved to see what God has put in you, all right? And so, verse 6, that therefore having these gifts of grace, let us use them, right? You've got to be active. We started last time by looking at three of the gifts that are mentioned here. The first gift mentioned is prophecy, and I defined prophecy last time as the immediate inspiration from the Holy Spirit for a believer to speak from God, to speak a word for God. They've been impressed by God. You remember we said it's in proportion to their faith. They've been convicted by God that this needs to be said. And God wants me to say it, and it needs to be said. Okay? It's designed to edify. You know, that's to build up, right? To exhort, to motivate people to obey. It's designed to comfort. Sometimes people are hurting, and this word will come and comfort their hearts, okay? We can't comfort people's hearts. You can't get inside somebody. You know, we can go and help and meet needs. Only God can get inside, okay? And the word of God is what? Living and active, and it gets inside and it comforts. And it also brings conviction to the heart, okay? That's what this word from God is designed to do, is that there are times all of us know we're wrong, right? There's no perfect people, all right, right? So we all know at times that we've got wrong that needs to be addressed, and that word comes, and you say, God is speaking to me.
Amen.
Okay? So it's designed to convict the heart. We also looked at the gift of service or the gift of ministry. The words are synonyms. The gift of service or ministry is a supernatural concern and ability to meet the practical needs of others in a specific way. 2 Timothy 4, you remember we talked about this last time, Paul and Mark had to split, Paul, Barnabas, Mark, Paul and Silas, Barnabas and Mark, they had to split. But in 2 Timothy 4, after some time has passed, Paul writes to Timothy and said, bring Mark, because he's useful to me in service or in ministry. That's the word. Paul, Mark could meet a specific need that Paul had. Some of you have that gift. You can meet specific needs in people's lives, and don't defer that to somebody else. Don't assume that everybody can do what you can do. If God has gifted you, you can do it. And he wants you to do it. Got it? The last gift we looked at was teaching. And the teaching is the supernatural ability to interpret, explain, and make application of the scriptures. Okay? And so I'm here trying to make sure that you not only know what the scripture says, but you know what it means. Okay? Because oftentimes, as you well know, there's something lost in translation. Trying to say something in your own language and bring it from another language, you can lose things, okay? So it needs to be interpreted. But I also need to help you apply it. Because if you can't apply it, all you become is a what? Smart Christian.
You know the problem with being just smart Christians, right? And so the teacher is gifted to help you get to the point to where you can say, I got it, right? That's the whole idea. I got it. Because if you don't get it, then it's no benefit. You know, if somebody, if a person just plans to impress you, then you're not benefited by it. Everybody knows that, right?
Amen.
So, you know, you got that example in Luke 24 when Jesus was met the two disciples that were on the road to Emmaus, and you remember that, and he didn't recognize them, but then he opened. The Bible says he opened the scriptures. It started with Moses. He systematically opened the scriptures to them so that they could interpret it properly, right? And then after he applied it, they says, "Oh, didn't our hearts what
burn
as he talked with us and taught us?" Okay, so those are the three gifts that we looked at last time, and it shouldn't be hard for you to see how these gifts are needed. And prophecy is needed in worship, but prophecy, I want to tell you something. Prophecy is also a gift that would be good in counseling. Right? Because, see, you need God at times. Have you ever had that? You're talking to someone, and you get a word from God, and you think, oh, that's insight. You know? And you're a little timid maybe to say that, but if God gave you the insight, you need to say it, because maybe that's the word that might bring conviction. You see, right there. So you can't just think, I'm going to study myself and get ready for this interaction that I'm going to have. There are times that God wants to give you a word right then. All right? We walk by what?
Faith.
And so you got to trust God that, I mean, you need to do some preparation, but you need to trust God to help you when you get in the middle of these situations, because you don't know what's ahead of you, right? And so we need prophecy, we need service, and all of these many ministries in the church, you know, diaconate, ushers need to have the gift of service, all kinds of this, cooking, and et cetera. And obviously we need the gift of teaching. So, let's begin with this basic outline that we started with last week. I want to mention a couple of basic principles as we, again, looking at right thinking and using spiritual gifts. We want to think about some basic principles, and then we want to think about some basic definitions. So let's begin. Number one. You must give special attention to your spiritual gift. Okay? You must give special attention. The onus is on you, not on me. I'm simply here teaching about it. You have to take it and go do something with it.
Amen.
Okay? It's on you. Right? And so you can't sit around and wait for somebody else to do this for you. It's like somebody on a team. You know, you're on a basketball team or some kind of team. Well, once the coach tells you what the play is or what to do, who's got to do it? You got to do it. And if you don't quite have it right in mind, you got to go what? Practice. You got to work it out. Okay. And so, the whole idea here is that spiritual gifts can be misused. That's what we're looking at in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. They had all the gifts, but they were misused. You know, everybody's fighting to want to have attention in church. You know, look at me. Everybody wants to be seen. Everybody wants to speak in tongues. Everybody wants to pray. Everybody wants to be up front. You see? And so they can be misused. You know, I got something. I got a song. I want to do my part. You see? And all that's the reason that's called confusion. Okay? It's called self-centered. And when you got self-centered worship, people aren't edified. You got a few folks that get some glamour and some prestige, but the body isn't built up.
Mm-hmm.
So gifts can be misused. But gifts can also be unused. In 1 Timothy 4, this is an important verse. If you've never seen it before, make note of it. 1 Timothy 4, Paul says, do not neglect the gift you have. Listen to that. Timothy, as a leader in the church, as a pastor, don't neglect the gift you already have. In other words, you got it, but if you don't use it, then you neglect it. Right? It's unused. You can misuse it, or you can not use it at all. Okay? And for you, you think of this. How dishonoring is that to Christ for him to give you a gift and you not use it? Right? That would be like somebody that says to you, this is your birthday, and I bought a special gift for you, and you go stick it on the shelf or in the corner. Right? I mean, how does that, how would that make the giver feel? You don't even know how to respond to the giver because you what? You've never even looked at the gift. So a part of the reason, I believe, that some struggle so much in worship and giving God thanks is because you have not used your gifts.
Amen.
If you use them, you'll thank him. Because you'll know that he's done something special for me. All right? Got that?
Amen.
So you must give special attention, which means you got to concentrate on your gift. Okay? Not mine. You know? Don't think about what God has called me to do. Think about what he's gifted you and called you to do.
Mm-hmm.
Concentrate. See that? If teaching, teach. Mm-hmm. If prophecy, you prophesy.
Mm-hmm.
Don't go comparing yourself to the teacher.
Mm-hmm.
You got it? So you do what he called you to do. Concentrate on that. And then the second basic principle is this. Just avoid being arrogant about what we're studying. Avoid being arrogant. In other words, don't assume that you already know it. Just because you've studied it once or twice and, you know, you've got lots of effort. Don't get arrogant and assume I already got this.
Yeah.
All of us are teachable.
Amen.
All of us are teachable. I'm learning as I go back and look at it myself.
Amen.
Don't be arrogant. And the other thing is you have to also be careful that you not take pleasure in just learning about gifts, but you don't plan to do anything with it. You know, you can go and talk to you can go and talk to people about what you know about the spiritual gifts. 1 Corinthians 8 says that knowledge does what?
Puffs you
up, makes you arrogant. That's all you plan to do is to brag about what you know. That's arrogance. Okay. So keep those basic principles in mind as we're only going to look at two gifts today, and so. Let's start. The first gift mentioned in chapter 12 and verse 8 is the gift of exhortation. The one who exhorts in his exhortation. The definition that I have for exhortation is that it is a supernatural ability to motivate people to obey God. Okay? It's not natural. You weren't born with it. God gave you this ability, and you're even surprised when you see people obey God because of what you had to say or what you had to do, right? It's supernatural. You have this supernatural ability to encourage people and even to comfort people, okay? You can reach, it's not that you actually reach their hearts, it's that what God does through you, right, reaches their hearts. You got it?
Amen.
It's God at work in you that brings this encouragement or this comfort or this motivation. So, you remember what I told you before? The only perfect person that perfectly models all these gifts is what? Is who? Jesus, right? So, let's turn to John chapter 21. Probably a very familiar scene to most of you. But I want us to see exhortation as it's modeled by Jesus. And you'll probably remember this account. Peter has denied Christ. You remember that? After all of the bragging that he did, he found himself, once he under pressure of being harmed himself, he denies Christ. And then you all know he was broken. He went away and wept bitterly. And thanks be to God, God doesn't just leave you out there, right?
Amen.
Leave you out there broken and feeling useless. So we find Christ after this incident actually meeting Peter and Watch how he exhorts him. Let's read the account. Verses 15 through 17, John 21. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." Verse 16. He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Amen. So the first observation that I want you to notice when it comes to exhortation is that the person with this gift takes the initiative. You see, Jesus didn't wait for Peter to come to him. Jesus took the initiative to go to Peter. So if you've got the gift, you're not sitting around waiting for somebody to get it together to come and talk to you. You see it, and with all of us, you got natural intimidation. But that's what I'm saying to you. If you got the gift, use it. Leave the consequences to God. You know, you're concerned about what might happen to our relationship if I say this or if I do this. You cannot live by what you think and what you feel. You have to walk. We walk by what? Faith. And so you have to be moved by the Spirit. So the person with this gift takes the initiative because they see someone who needs to be motivated to obey God. Okay? They see him wiped out. They see him immobile. Right? They see him wasting their time day after day after day. And so they say, "I need to do something." Okay? But it needs to be from God. It needs to be from God.
Amen.
All right? Second thing you notice is that the person with this gift is concerned with obedience from the heart. You see? Obedience from the heart. So Jesus takes the initiative, but he comes to Peter and he says, "Do you love me?" See? He's dealing with his heart. What's going on inside you? Not just you need to get your life together. You know, you don't need to go and exhort somebody just to obey the book of Proverbs. That just makes people good citizens, or, you know, a quote, good a husband that does right, or a wife that does right, or children that obey. No, you want change, what? From the inside. So this gift is concerned with obedience from the heart. Peter, do you love me? Right? I want you to obey me because, you remember how Jesus said it early on in John? If you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. He wants obedience to come from the right motivation. Okay? So the person with this gift is concerned about that, the motives that people have when they obey. The third thing you notice is that the person with this gift deals with people where they are. You don't try to make them what you want them to be. You meet them where they are. Amen. If they're depressed, Amen. You meet them when they're depressed. Amen. If they're discouraged, you meet them. You don't try to jump. You don't try to go and snatch them up. You go where they are.
Amen.
It does no good for you to simply tell me what I ought to do and where I ought to be when that's not where I am. Amen. Come, you need to come down here with me and help me, you see, get where I need to be.
Amen.
The person with this gift realizes. So you deal with people where they are spiritually. You know, sometimes people are just literally wiped out. I mean, I'm becoming more and more convinced. You know, we use the word humility. I'm becoming more and more convinced that what it really winds up being is humiliation. That's when we're broken. When we get humiliated is when we're broken.
Amen.
Amen.
Right? I mean, a lot of times when you think you've reached humility, you realize that I'm struggling with this thing. But once I've been humiliated, then God can deal with me. Okay? And so you just meet people where they are. And you seek, this gift seeks true confession. You see, none of us can be helped unless you're going to admit where you really are. You can't keep walking around saying I'm all right when you're not. You see? And so you're not slamming them. You're just meeting them there and you're trying to help them see where they really are. And see how Jesus does that? Peter, do you love me? You know, you used to brag about this. You used to brag about how you, everybody else may desert me or do this, but I'll die for you. Now, Peter, let's talk about that. Let's talk about where you really are. Because until you confess where you really are, you can't be helped. Nobody.
Amen.
No matter how long you've been a Christian.
Right.
You don't confess where you are, you can't make progress.
Amen.
Right? So this gift recognizes that. And you remember how 1 John 1:9 says it? If what? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us. You can't get forgiven and cleansed if you don't what? Own up to it. You got to own it. And this gift realizes I got to get you to own where you are if we're going to ever make any progress.
Amen.
And it's uncomfortable at times because people want you to stop pressing on me. Stop. Let's, I don't like to talk about that. Well, you haven't dealt with it. So they keep going after the thing that's the real problem. Got it?
Amen.
And that bugs people sometimes. Because people with this gift are persistent, you see. And they're repetitious. You know, Jesus didn't stop by asking them one time because he knew Peter hadn't really dealt with it. All right? He asked him again, right? And then it was only the last time he says, Lord, you know everything, right? And so this gift has a tendency to maybe irritate people because it's not just settling for the little surface answers that we like to give oftentimes. The other thing you notice is that this gift seeks to comfort hurting people. Comfort them and show them that they're still useful to God. You see, you're not trying to slam somebody just because you're meeting them where they are, discouraged I'm reluctant to use the word depressed because for the Christian, you know, we oftentimes get really bad discouraged, but we're never, the Bible says, we're never in despair.
Amen.
If you're a Christian, because
Amen.
The Holy Spirit is still, it may be, you may be weak, but he's still there keeping you from going into despair.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so what the person with the gift of exhortation is there to try to ignite that. It's like you've seen a coal fire, you know, where the wood is kind of burned down to the coal, and sometimes you may not even notice it. It may look like there's not fire there, but what do you have to do? You go and you take something and do what? You fan it. You fan it because it's still there. It's still there. And sometimes that's what you have to do as with this gift. You have to go fan that flame and help people see you're still useful to God. Jesus says, tend my sheep. I still got work for you. Yeah, what you did was disappointing to yourself. I mean, you realized yourself that you thought way more of yourself than you ought to think. But now that that's out and you've been humiliated, come on back. I still got use for you. This is good, you see? And if you got the gift, God wants you to use that because there are some people that are in that place right now.
Amen.
And they need you to come alongside, you see? And exhort them.
Amen.
And then finally, people with this gift provide clear instructions for change. So you notice that Jesus says to Peter, here's what you need to do. Go tend my sheep, right? Go feed them, you see? I don't just say, get up out of that place, you know, and pull yourself up by your bootstraps and all that stuff. No, you say, here's what needs to be done. You got work to do, you see? And you recognize when a person has been slammed, is discouraged, they are not doing the work they used to do. And what does the Bible say? If one hurts, what? The whole body. The body is hurting because that person is down and out.
Mm-hmm.
So you want to get them back engaged so the body can be vibrant and alive and well.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so you find, you give clear instructions so they can get back engaged and involved in the life of the church. You got it? So, exhortation addresses the heart. See, exhortation is concerned about motives and the will, okay, and your emotions. And so, and sometimes you have to probe and dig a little bit to get there, okay? And you can't be dissuaded and discouraged because people are reluctant and it makes them uncomfortable, right? The gift knows that that this needs to be done. It's like one of the problems that I know I can never be a physician. You know, you watch people, some people have to do medical surgeries and that kind of thing. And they can, you know, once they get started, you know, start cutting and see blood and, you know, that the whole deal. But they know what? It has to be done. What I'm doing is actually what? Good for the person. You see? And you have to think that way spiritually. This may look ugly and it may be uncomfortable to some, but it has to be done for the good to reach the ultimate good for the person. Right?
Amen.
And so that's the whole idea. All right. So it addresses the heart and, you know, all many, many people in the body of Christ need this. Preachers and teachers and counselors and all parents. You know, you, this gift can be used in all sorts of ways. You can see that, right?
Amen.
Then the last gift we'll look at is in verse 8. And it's the gift of mercy. He says at the end of verse 8, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. I define the gift of mercy as the supernatural ability to discern when someone is in misery and then provide comfort. The supernatural ability to discern when someone is in misery and then provide comfort. We look to the life of Christ to give us some help to understand this gift. So could you turn to Luke chapter 17, verses 11 through 14. Luke chapter 17. And verses 11 through 14. I'll just read Luke 4:18 as we begin. This probably is familiar to many of you. This is Jesus speaking. He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to," look at the ones that Jesus has come to help, "proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed." God is concerned about the poor. He's concerned about captives. He's concerned about those who are blind and those who are oppressed. And so the gift of mercy finds their heart set in the same direction. We get one example here in Luke 17. Let me read it for you, and then let's extract some principles for those of you who have this gift of mercy. Luke 17, verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priest." And as they went, they were cleansed. Amen. So what can we discern about this gift from these verses? Number one, you see in this little section that I read that the gift of mercy attracts people in misery, right? They knew that this man cared about us. Out of all the people that were around, they were attracted to Jesus. He won't condemn us. As a matter of fact, he can really help us. Not just talk to us, not just talk about us, but he can help us. So if you've got the gift of mercy, you'll find that you attract people who hurt. Don't run from that. Right? It's like there's certain kinds of perfumes that attract, you know, bees and those guys. Well, that's just the way it is. They're attracted to that fragrance, and so God has made you a certain way, and it attracts certain kinds of people. Thank God for that. I mean, you know, all of these. Now remember, everything I'm talking to you about is work. We're not talking about fun. You've been saved to labor for Christ.
Amen.
Right? You haven't been saved just to have fun. It's work. It takes time. It takes sacrifice. And so when people are attracted to you, they're going to need what? To work. And so you got the gift of mercy, you attract people in misery. The second thing you notice is that you are also attracted to people in misery. You see how it says that? When he saw them, right? Once Jesus set his eyes on them, he knew, I got to help. Everybody else may can walk by, but what? I just can't do it. Now, I want to tell you something. Every one of these gifts can be abused.
Amen.
So if you got the gift of mercy, you're going to have to exercise judgment and wisdom. Just like the person with the gift of exhortation. You can't go around exhorting everybody. You got to exercise some wisdom. Okay? Or you got the gift of teaching. You can't run around trying to throw teaching at them. You wait for the opportunity that God gives you to teach. Well, it's the same way with mercy. You have to exercise. Everybody needs. Jesus didn't help everybody. Jesus walked past a lot of sick people. Yes, he did. He walked past lots of hungry people, and all that wasn't the issue. But there were certain ones that he knew he was supposed to help. And in this case, these are ones that he saw. I need to help. Okay. So you've got to exercise discernment and wisdom. The next thing we observe is that the person with this gift wants to comfort and remove the hurt. In verse 14, he says, when he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourself to the priest. And when they went, they were cleansed. Jesus then knew that what he was about to do was going to help remove the hurt. Right? If you don't know much about lepers, and you really cannot fathom the kind of misery they were in. Once you contracted leprosy, not only were you rejected from society, but leprosy began to deteriorate your nervous system. That's the reason you look at leper colonies. You got so many people that are amputees because, for example, you could step on a nail and not even know it, okay? And you get what's that thing called? You get that rust in your system,
gangrene,
whatever. Things set up in your system. They don't even know they've done it, and then you got to go amputate, okay? Or their hand is on something hot, or frostbite. The nervous system is being destroyed, okay? And so we don't know what condition these lepers were in, but Jesus knew they were in misery, right? And he wanted to remove some of the hurt. And that's just physical hurt I'm talking to you. Imagine the kind of emotional hurt that they're in. Once you, this disease comes up on you, okay? Leprosy comes up on you. And you just become a victim of leprosy, right? And you have to then deal with the consequences of it. And so, in addition to wanting to remove the hurt, the person with the gift of mercy has keen discernment regarding people who are hurting. I want to show you another example of a leper that Jesus met over in Matthew chapter 8. So turn over there. Matthew chapter 8. Here we have another scene where Jesus meets a leper. And you notice his discernment when it comes to this leper. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. You see it? You got a great crowd of people, multitudes of people following him. But then notice what happened. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Out of all of these mega, mega numbers of people, Jesus notices this one what? Leper. He's got a keen discernment. Everybody's hurting. All these people have issues. They're all looking for something. But Jesus fixes his eyes on one. You have a keen discernment about somebody who is really in misery and who I really can help. Okay? You got to remember that. And you cannot say, oh, I feel bad. I can't do more. If God shows you one person, then you stay with the one he showed you. You can't fix everybody.
Amen.
I know that's difficult for people with the gift of mercy, but you've got to accept that reality. You can't. Jesus said, "The poor you'll have with you how long?
Always.
It's going to happen. It's a fact. People are going to be sick. People are going to have family problems. On and on and on. The issues will be there. But when God shows you one that you can help, you stay with what? Stay with that one. So you have a keen discernment about people who are hurting. And the last thing that I notice here in this in these three verses, look at verse 3, is that you make extraordinary sacrifices to help hurting people. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Now, that may not mean much to some of you, but this was a big deal. This was a really, really big deal. You see, I told you about some of the problems that happen when you contract leprosy. But when you contract leprosy, immediately, as soon as it's diagnosed, you have to isolate yourself from your family and all the community. You have to go away to a leper colony. Because it's so contagious, the law says that you have to get that leper out of there. You got to burn his clothes. If it's in the walls, you burn the wall. If it's in the house, you burn the house. You see, it has to be destroyed. And so, literally, that person, whether it's your dad or your mom or your sister or your brother, whoever it is, immediately becomes dead to you. Because you can have no more contact with them. Now, you imagine being on the other end of that. Because here you are over here in the leper colony, and you're over here with all the rest of, who else is over here? Nobody but lepers. You don't get to embrace your spouse anymore. You don't get to embrace your children anymore. And not only that, nobody touches you. Because you're too contagious. So this was a big deal for Jesus to walk up to this leper and do what?
Touch him.
This leper has not, we don't know how long he's had leprosy, but imagine it. He hasn't had a human touch in some long period of time. But here comes Jesus, who's willing to make the sacrifice that nobody else will, to touch. That's what the gift of mercy will do. The gift of mercy will sacrifice things that other people wouldn't think of doing. They don't understand. And that's the way it is. They don't understand you. Right? And that's the way it is with all gifts. People look at you and say, "How can you stay up all night and study? How can you, you know, how can you do this and how can you do that?" Well, that's the whole idea. It's supernatural. I'm not doing it because it makes me feel good. I'm doing it because God motivates me. I can't sleep. I can't lay around when I see this needs to be done. Got it? So make extraordinary sacrifices for to help people. And here's the thing about it. Even while people are being judgmental toward you and the person you're helping. See, people talked about Jesus as he helped folks. Remember? They talked about him when he messed around. You got the audacity to mess around with harlots and with, you know, drunkards and with, you see? You're going to be talked about. But then, let him talk. If you're doing what God called you to do, amen. That's what, now you're going to have real joy in life and fulfillment. Mm-hmm. You won't have it as long as you're running around trying to please people and getting concerned mm-hmm. about what they're going to say about you. Mm-hmm. You got it? And then you notice that he ends this by saying, if you do acts of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. Okay? And so you need to have a thankful attitude that God is using you, right? A joyful attitude that God gave you the privilege to help somebody. You're not looking at the fact that they don't have a home, they don't have a car, they don't have this, you know, they've been kicked out of school, they've been this. No. You're just thankful that God would use you to just help. You're not trying to figure out what the end result is going to be. You're just in there to try to help. Amen. And you thank God for the privilege. Amen. Maybe the one time that you get. Amen. That one time may be the change in that person's life. They might have had Christians walk by them for years. And they just finally figured out Christians don't care about me. That's the reason I don't go to church. That's the reason I'm not concerned about what you got to say. You see? But you might be the one that all of a sudden open up the reality of Christ. That's something? Yeah. Just thankful for the privilege of being able to help. And so obviously you can see this gift is needed so many ways, in so many places. The diaconate has to have mercy in their heart. The ushers can't, you got to be merciful because they don't know what they're going to face. They don't know who they're going to have to help, right? And the list goes on. You can see why this gift is needed for the body to function.
Amen.
Because you may be on the receiving end of this one time. Mm-hmm. And you don't want people in the body just to walk by you just because you hit a low spot.
Yeah.
That's the whole idea. Mm-hmm. But if you got the gift, you got to use it.
Amen.
You got to use it. So mercy addresses the needs of the body and the heart. The body and the heart. Mercy doesn't just say, "Oh, honey, be blessed." No, mercy realizes that you're hungry. You know what I'm saying? James says, you'll bless your brother and send him off just like he was. That's dead works. Dead faith, brother. You know? And so mercy realizes that. I got to do something. They need something tangible, and I'm trusting God will change their hearts. Okay. I thought about something. All sports teams have occasions when they hit a slump, right? I mean, maybe in one game or something, but all sport teams have those times. Even in the game, they may hit a slump early in the game, or it might be in the middle of the game, but they hit that slump. And most teams that are well organized will have a team captain or somebody on the team that knows how to what? Motivate the team when they hit that slump. They know how to get in there and assess what's wrong, you see? Because that team captain has been observing things. They know the plays. They know what should be done. They know what they've worked on. But then they see what we've been doing out here today. We're not executing. Right? And they realize this player got injured over here. Okay? And they don't want to come back in the game because we aren't doing anything. And so this team captain realized, I need to get, they have their break, halftime or whatever. They huddle, they get together because they need exhortation. Mm-hmm. But they also need some mercy. You see? They need someone that'll get in there. The player that's been injured needs somebody to get in there and say, "Let me help you. What can we do?" You see? And so even if sports teams have that much sense, to know that we need to correct what's wrong. We need to first of all find out what's wrong. We need to correct it. We need to get our players refocused, right? Need to get them to where they're recovered physically, where they've recovered emotionally, and get them back in the game, right? Well, it's the same among us here in this team. God has put a team together in the body of Christ. And the problem is that we have slumps. And it may not be the whole team, but sometimes you have players, right? They go into a slump. And you have to realize that when that player is in a slump, the whole church is suffering. You can't sit back and just say, "I'll let them be sidelined for a while." You need to raise. If you got these gifts, we need you involved because that player is necessary. God would have never saved them if they were not necessary. Right? And so, if you have these gifts, I'm saying to you, you're kind of like the team captain. You need to take a look around and see who's hurting. You see? Just because a person is smiling doesn't mean that they're not hurting. Right? If God has shown you something, you use your gift to try to help people. Because we got folks that they're not operating at their best. Right? We got people who way off their game, and some people who've even stopped playing. And we need you to help them get back in the game. Well, I'd say this as we close today. We must all remember that Jesus, as the head of the church, knows that members will have trials and tests and troubles in life that lead us to discouragement, lead us to perplexity, that lead us to brokenness and even humiliation. Members will also have experiences that lead us to misery, both physically and spiritually. This is one of the fundamental reasons that Jesus has given some of you and some of us the gifts of exhortation and mercy. Because people do hurt, and some are hurting right now. The body of Christ needs you to encourage and comfort hurting people. Therefore, if you love Jesus, if you love other people, and if you have these gifts, then you must use them for the glory of God, for the benefit of the members in the body, and for the joy and fulfillment that God plans to give you in ministry. To not do it is to rob everybody, including yourself. We need you, my beloved brother, sister. And if you're not a Christian, you could actually find comfort from your misery today. This could be the day that God would deliver you from the worst spiritual misery in all of life. Jesus is here today to take you out of that misery, to take you out of that darkness, to take you out of that slavery to sin, to take you out of that guilty place in your conscience. He's here today to redeem you, to set you free, if you would only believe. And so I'd plead with you, my friend, if you don't know Christ, this would be a good day for you to set your mind and seek Him. He will save you. Our Father, thank you for the great grace that we know in salvation. Thank you for the great grace that you've given in these special abilities after you've saved us. Thank you for the grace that you've given us in ways to serve. And thank you for the joy that comes, Lord, when we learn to yield ourselves to the power and the conviction of the Spirit and to serve you with all our hearts. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us. And now, Father, I pray for these, your people, that we all might find our place and serve you without reservation. And if there is one here, Lord, whose heart is open, I pray that you would reach them with the power of the gospel. Save today for your own glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's bow together.